So we've been learning a lot about Ben Adam Lachavero, and Bezrat Hashem will do that again tonight in one more week, and then we'll spend the next couple of weeks preparing for Purim. I felt like this year I woke up a little late for Tu B'Shvat, a little behind in the game, so we'll try to make proper hachanas for Purim, have some shiurim and chasidus for Purim, but in the spirit of Ben Adam Lachavero that we've been learning, I want to talk tonight about a very delicate issue in Ben Adam Lachavero, something that we've probably have stumbled in at some point in our life, and probably something we've been on the receiving end of at some point in our life. And I want to just say by way of introduction, every week when I prepare this shiur, I feel like of all the topics to talk about, it's very nice to preach about these things, but it's another thing to actually become the type of person who lives these things. And I was having a little bit of a chalisha sadas this week, not necessarily this particular inyan, I don't feel that this is my main thing that I struggle in, but it's very hard to learn these topics and to realize how sensitive the Torah is to the way that we interact with other people, and to realize that there's a lot of work to be done. But I was reminded of an amazing story that the Chafetz Chaim had, an encounter that the Chafetz Chaim had with the businessman. And it gave me a lot of chizuk. And I think it'll just give us a little perspective as we delve into a topic that will say, you know, there's always room to improve. The Chafetz Chaim was traveling to sell his svarim, and he met a businessman who purchased every one of the Chafetz Chaim's svarim with the exception of one. What sefer do you think the businessman didn't want to purchase? The sefer, Chafetz Chaim. He said, in my line of work, there's no way I'm going to be able to be careful not to speak any Lashon Hara. So, Chafetz Chaim said, I think I could convince you to purchase it based on an encounter that I had with Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was 28 years older than the Chafetz Chaim. And when the Chafetz Chaim wrote his Sefer Chafetz Chaim, he brought it to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter to see. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter looked at the book and saw that it was filled with nitty-gritty details of how a Jew has to be so careful not to speak Lashon Hara. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said to the Chafetz Chaim, if all you accomplish with your book is that when a Jew speaks Lashon Hara, he evokes a sigh. He cries out, he sighs, I spoke Lashon Hara. At least he knows there's something called Lashon Hara. Forget the fact he doesn't even begin to know all the halachos found in Sefer Chafetz Chaim. By a show of hands, who here is fluent in Sefer Chafetz Chaim? By a show of hands. Okay, exactly. None of us are. And it's a very hard Sefer to learn. It's a real halachic work. Right? But the Chafetz Chaim at least taught us there's something called Lashon Hara. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, you put a lot of time and effort into this book and halavai, people should know every detail of it. But if the Jewish people just know that there's something called Lashon Hara, if people just have a Sefer Chafetz Chaim on their shelf, or like we have in our dining room, a picture of the Chafetz Chaim on our wall, it changes the conversation at the dining room table. It changes the conversation around lunch on Shabbos. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, if you just sigh, knowing that you spoke Lashon Hara, even if you don't know what you're allowed to say or not allowed to say, but at least you have a little bit of a sensitivity to it, dayenu, that's also something. It was kedai for the Chafetz Chaim to write his book. So the Chafetz Chaim said to this businessman, he said, listen, so I expect you to take time to learn my Sefer. I don't expect you to learn the whole thing. But at least if you have it on the shelf, at least if you keep it in your office, next time you're on a phone call and you're trashing one of your clients, maybe you'll catch yourself. Or even if you don't stop yourself, maybe at least you'll let out a sigh, and that's also something. That's also a little bit of tshuva. So I feel like as we delve into these very weighty topics in Ben Adam L'Chavero, are we perfect in these things? No. I'll speak for myself. No, I'm not perfect in these things. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't learn about them. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to at least awaken the sensitivity when it comes to these areas. And again, the way to awaken that sensitivity is to study the halachas carefully. So tonight I want to share some unbelievable stories and also delve into the halachic topic that's found at the very end of a very packed parsha. There's a lot of things we could have looked at in this week's parsha. Not necessarily Ben Adam L'Chavero, although certainly aspects of Ben Adam L'Chavero as well. But it's a parsha of Kabbalah, so Torah, God speaks to us, the Saras Hadibros, but tucked away at the very, very end of the parsha. Shemos Parachaf at the very end. It describes the process of making a mizbeach. And it says that when you make a mizbeach, Shmos Perachav, Pasachav Vez, V'mizbach Avonim Ta'aseli, Lo Sivna Ashen Gazis, Ki Charbucha Hinafta Alev T'chala, don't make it out of hewn stones, cut stones. And last but not least, Pasachav Gimel, V'lo Sa'aleh B'malos Al Mizbechi. And you shouldn't make steps leading up to the mizbeach. Rather, you should make a ramp. And that's what we had. In the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, there was a ramp leading up to the Mizbech. A very large ramp in the Beis HaMikdash. Asher lo sigala ervascha alav. And why should we have a ramp and not steps? Because if you walk up steps, it's going to be disgraceful. What's the disgrace? Lo sigala ervascha alav. It's a lack of tznius. It's a breach of tznius. What's the breach of tznius? What are you talking about? I don't even know what this pasuk is talking about. So Rashi tells us that the truth of the matter is the Kohanim wore pants. And yet, as the Kohanim would take steps walking up the ramp of the mizbeach, it could be that the steps beneath their feet, as they lift up their feet, the step would be able to catch a glimpse up the Kohen's pant leg, up his cloak. Tzalak Tznius. That the step should have to see the erva, a little bit of the Kohen's leg. You know, halavai, that should be the biggest thing we ever see in our lives. That by walking up the steps, you have to spread out your legs as you take steps. Says Rashi, this is certainly not the most offensive, immoral behavior. After all, it says the Kohen I'm wearing pants. We call makom harchavas hapsios karuv gila erva. Taking wide steps, it's going to be disgraceful to the stone beneath your feet. And therefore, go up a ramp where you can take small little steps up the ramp, never having to lift your feet too far apart. Unbelievable. And Rashi says, if we have such sensitivity not to do something that would be embarrassing, shameful, a bizayon for the steps, right? Like the challah that we're so sensitive to cover when we're making kiddush, that the challah is not embarrassed. We're so sensitive not to embarrass the challah. We're so sensitive not to embarrass the steps. That the steps that don't even have rational thought and are not makbid about their bizyonon, about their disgrace. The Torah says, afal pichein, be careful. So all achas kam v'kam, all the more so, chavercha shu b'dumus yotrecha. So your friend who's created in the image of God. That's true for every person on planet Earth. Jew and non-Jew. Jews have a higher level, but every non-Jew is created b'tzalam elokim also. So a human being who reflects the image of God, all the more so, umakbid al bizyono, and does get embarrassed when you do something disgraceful in front of him, al achas kama v'kama. And I would like to use this end of the parsha, this Rashi at the end of the parsha, to talk about the severity and the halachos, and hopefully some inspiration, just how serious it is to, God forbid, shame, humiliate, or embarrass, or disgrace another human being. Embarrassing others. And we'll talk at the end also what it means to be on the receiving end of that embarrassment, what we can do to receive it in the right way when, God forbid, we're put in a compromised situation. Okay, let's learn at length the Gemara in Bava Metzia. Because the main sugya that's discussed again in halacha is the Gemara in Bava Metzia at the end of Perak HaZahav, Daf Nun Ches Amud Beis to Nun Tes Amud Aleph. And the Gemara says such terrifying things. Listen to these Gemaras. Toni Tana Kamedra of Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Kol Hamal Bin Penei Chavero Berabim Ki Ilu Shofech Dam. If you embarrass another person in public, I had the other week in school, in YU, I said something in Shir. That was funny, and I have a good relationship with my Talmidim. Right? And I felt like a little bit I embarrassed one of the Talmidim. That's before I prepared this shir. But I saw that he looked a little embarrassed. And I apologized to him many times. He said, no, Ray, it was no big deal. But I still feel bad about it. Malbim penei chaver barabim, kiilu shofech dam, as if you murdered someone. I don't want to murder anyone in my shir, in my classroom. Omer lei, so this again is what the Tana taught in the presence of Nachman Bar Yitzchak. If you embarrass someone in public, it's as if you murdered them. So Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak responded, "Amr lei shaper ka amr." Yeah, you're right. You said a true teaching. The chazina lei the azil sumka va'asi chivra. It's true because you see that when a person's embarrassed, the color leaves their face and they turn pale. They turn white. Now let's take a time out here. Because is that true? Is that true that when a person is embarrassed, the student who I was concerned that I embarrassed him, I knew that he might be a little embarrassed because his face turned red, not white. So is that true? Are Chazal correct? Is that true? The ozil sumka, that the redness leaves, and the whiteness emerges. So what do Chazal mean by that? So just parenthetically, we'll just mention that if you look in the writings of Rav Avadia Mibar Tanura, in his commentary on Pirkei Avos in the third parak, he says the truth of the matter is that really there's a process. At first, when a person is embarrassed, their face turns red with anger and disappointment of hurt, but then the person realizes, is what he says, a person sometimes doesn't have a response. Right? Sometimes someone says something and you're able to respond. But when you feel like you can't respond, your face turns bright red. But then, he says, there's this internal sense of worry that takes hold of you, and all of a sudden you start to turn white. So that experience that we're used to having of a person being embarrassed, having a red face, and the Gemara says the red leaves and it becomes white, it's talking about even after that initial state of embarrassment, sometimes a person turns very pale. And that's how Chazal referred to this prohibition, halbanas panim, whitening the face. Pasuk, a very interesting pasuk. Pasuk in Yeshaya in Parachav Tes says, Lo ata yevosh Yaakov, Yaakov, you won't be embarrassed, v'lo ata panav yechavaru, and your face won't become white. So Chazal understood, and the Navi understood that there's a whitening of the face that takes place when a person is embarrassed. First red, but then white. Medrash Shmuel, in his commentary on Pirkei Avos, I want to read you his words in English, translated into English. One who is humiliated, his face first turns red, and then turns white, because due to the magnitude of the shame, his soul flies away. What's the image of a person who's very pale, who's very white? A person who's dead. A person who's been killed. A person who's no longer alive. as if he wanted to leave his body. His neshama wants to leave. He's so embarrassed. The essence of his being wants to just leave his body. He just wants to get out of there. And once the blood returns to its source, again, after that initial reddening of the face turns white, like someone who has died. So Chazal say, just look at the physical response, the physiological response of a person to shame. And you understand that when Chazal say, "Kol amal ben pnei chavero, ki ilu shofech damim." So we're going to come back to this, but I ask you just to think about it. Is that literal? Or is Chazal just trying to teach us that this is a really bad thing to do? Meaning, is it equated in halacha like murdering someone? The same way, imagine, the Gemara says in Masechet Sanhedrin, right? If someone comes to you, God forbid, and says, shoot this person with this gun, or I'm going to shoot you. So the best thing to do is shoot the guy who gave you the gun. He's the bad guy, so you should shoot him. But if you can't shoot him, right, you can't kill this other guy to save yourself. Why can't you kill someone to save yourself? So the Gemara says, who says that your blood is redder than his? One of the three things you have to die for is shvichas damim. You can't kill someone to save your life. So I ask you, if someone's in a situation where they're going to be killed if they don't embarrass someone else, again, it sounds like an abstract situation, but imagine such a scenario. To embarrass someone to save my life, can I embarrass someone to save my life? Or is that no different than killing the person to save my life? Because the Gemara says embarrassing another human being is killing that person. Are Chazal speaking, you know, in an exaggerated fashion, or Chazal talking in a very serious and real way? We need to think about that. We're going to come back to that. Let's go on to the Gemara in Bava Metzia. The Gemara goes on and says, Amar le'Abaye l'Rav Dimi, b'ma'arava b'mai zihiri. Out west means in Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, what are they makbid on? What are they careful about? Amar le'ba'achvure ape, with whitening the face. In Eretz Yisrael, they're more sensitive. In Chutz La'aretz, people speak in a more crude fashion. Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says, people are more sensitive, they're careful not to whiten other people's faces, to embarrass someone. The Amr Rabbi Chanina, HaKol Yardin L'Gehenim, HaKol HaYardin L'Gehenim Olim Chutz Mishlosha. All who go to Gehenim eventually come out of Gehenim. But there are three who stay in Gehenim. Who are the three who HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no Rachmanis on? HaBaal Eishas Ish, a person who is intimate with a married woman. HaMalbin Pnei Chavero Berabim, and a person who whitens the face of his friend in public. And a person who calls someone by a nickname, the Gemara says, even if it's a nickname that they're used to. If it's at all derogatory, even if they're not makbid, it's still wrong. And a person goes to Gehenna and doesn't return for such a sin. Unbelievably powerful Lashonos. Amar Rabba Bar Rav Chana, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Noach lo la'adam sheyavo la'safik eishas ish, val yalbin p'nei chavero barabim. It's better for a person to be involved in a questionable marriage, a safik eishas ish, better than to embarrass someone in public. Where do we see that? The Gemara says that David HaMelech, of course, is known, was criticized by some as being involved in a marriage that was questionable. And David HaMelech's contemporaries used to say to David HaMelech, they'd be learning Meseches Negaim and Oelos. They'd be learning about Tzaras. And all of a sudden, poking fun at David HaMelech, they would change the conversation, the Gemara says, and they would say, David, HaBaal Eishas Ish, a person who's involved with a married woman, Misasa Bama, what's his death penalty? To mock David HaMelech. And one of the strongest lines I think I know in Shas, David HaMelech says back to them, I'll tell you what the penalty is. Misasa b'chenek, a person who's involved with an Eishas Ish, is killed by chenek, he's killed by the Beis Din, v'yesh lo chelek l'olam haba. But at least that person who you're accusing of an illicit relationship, at least he goes to Olam Haba after he dies by the hands of the Beis Din. David said back to them, Aval Hamal ben Pnei Chavero Barabim, Ein lo chelek l'olam haba. You guys are done. You're poking fun at me publicly. You're gone in this world and you're gone in the next world. Even if you're right that I did this aver, which David HaMelech obviously felt he didn't. But even if you're right, even if I deserve to be punished in this world, at least I'll have the next world. You are poking fun at me. Ein lo olam haba. You lose your olam haba. So again, I ask you, Noach lo la'adam, is it better, is true, is halachic statement, it's better for a person to be involved in an illicit relationship than to embarrass someone in public? Gilo arayos, one of the big three things that you die for, a chazal talking seriously here. And lastly, the Gemara has one more statement. Marzutra bar tuvia amarav, eventually in the name of Rishon bar Yochai, Noach lo la'adam, she apil atzmo l'kivshana esh, better to fall into a fiery furnace, val yalbin p'nei chavero barabim, than to embarrass someone publicly. And where do we learn that from? Unbelievably strong Lashonos. The Gemara says, it's like killing a person. Right? A person's Malam Pnei Chavero Baram goes to Gehenna and doesn't emerge from Gehenna. Better to be involved in a questionable act of arayos than to get involved with embarrassing someone publicly, as we learn from David HaMelech. And lastly, better to jump into a fiery furnace and to die a painful death than to, God forbid, embarrass someone publicly. Where do we learn that from? Tamar. Yehuda and Tamar. Because as Tamar is being taken out to her death, she says to Yehuda, she summons for Yehuda. She doesn't call him out. She doesn't point the finger. If he doesn't admit, Tamar and her two babies in her womb go to their death. She didn't want to embarrass Yehuda. She'd rather die that terrible Misa than to turn someone else in, to God forbid, embarrass him publicly. Yehuda had the unbelievable courage to admit that he was responsible for Tamar's pregnancy. But again, the Gemara says, Noah, better to fall into a fiery furnace than to chas v'shalom embarrass someone in public. And is that true? Do I have to die? A person has to be moser nefesh rather than embarrass another person. Before we explore it from Allah, I have to tell you an unbelievable story. Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky. Rabbi Lubchansky, Hashem Yikom Damo, died in the Holocaust. He was the mashkiach in Rav Elchanan Wasserman's yeshiva in Baranovich. But prior to that, Baranovich in Poland, in New Baranovich in the 1920s, 1930s, he was the rav of the town. Rav Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky, Hashem should avenge his blood at the hands of the Nazis. We take so many things for granted. The fact that we're sitting in this room right now with lights, and it's warm, even though it's cold and rainy outside, right, is a big chiddush. Because in the 1920s and 1930s, which is not that long ago, in New Baranovich, Poland, there was no electricity. There was no oil or gas to warm their homes even. And the way that you kept warm in your house, in your private dwelling and in shul, was that you had a furnace, an oven in the back of the building, and you would fill it up with firewood, and you would hope that it would keep the place warm. So in the shul in New Baranovich, where Rabbi Lubchansky was the rabbi, it was the job of the shamish in the shul to take care of the shul, to make sure it's warm. If the shamish wouldn't get up early and feed the oven with firewood, it would be freezing by the time people came to daven. And he'd get rebuked, everyone would yell at him. The practice also was that poor people who were traveling from one town to the next to try to collect a little tzedakah would usually sleep where? In the shul. So there was almost like an unspoken arrangement that if the poor people slept in the shul, they would be the ones to what? To fill the ovens. Almost a payment, you know, you work a little bit to have this chus to sleep in the shul and it would keep them warm during the night. So this shamus in New Baranovich was a particularly lazy caretaker for the shul. And he never showed up. He never showed up on time. Sometimes the aniyim would take care of it. Sometimes it would be cold. It would be a big fight in the morning. The rav of the town said, you know what? Ad kan. Secretly, he decided, I'm going to get up very early every morning. I'll go to shul before everyone else. The rav says, I'll schlep the firewood, I'll fill the oven, and then I'll go home, and then I'll come back to shul later. And the shamus will think that the poor people are taking care of it. Right? And the people in the community will think that the shamus is taking care of it. And everyone will be happy. And this is what went on for several months. Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky, again, he would become the mashkiach ruchani in Elchanan Wasserman's yeshiva. Elchanan Wasserman was the student of the Chavetz Chaim. And for months, he would get up early, sneak into the shul, do it very privately, didn't tell anyone, and he'd head home and come back for shul a little while later. He said one morning, he's standing there filling up the oven, warming up the shul, and all of a sudden, the shamus walks into the shul, and he says, if he sees me, imagine how embarrassed he's going to be. That the rav has been doing his job for the last couple of months? That the rav of the kehila of the whole town has been doing his job? So Rabbi Lubchansky kept his head down. It was still a little bit dark, it was very early in the morning, and he's busy loading up hiding his face so the shamus doesn't see him. He sees that someone's filling up the oven. He's thankful. It's the schlepper, this beggar who's filling the oven for him. So he calls out to him, good morning, Shalom Aleichem, good morning. He's not going to respond. He doesn't want him to see who he is. So he ducks his head. He keeps his head down. So shamus, maybe he didn't hear me. He goes over again. He gets a little closer. He says, good morning, good morning. Rabbi Lubchansky sees the shamus is getting close. He doesn't want him to see his face. So he's mamash leaning into the fire, busy loading up the fire. And the shamus gets close. He says, I'm talking to you. What type of disrespectful person are you? Someone says, good morning to you. You don't respond? And he gives him a push. And Rabbi Lubchansky almost falls into the fire. He leans into the fire. And the fellow says, what kind? He's giving him a whole musar shmur. And he's ducking his head into the fire. He's coughing from the smoke. His beard catches on fire. But he doesn't want to take his head out of the furnace. Like the Gemara says, better to fall into a fiery furnace than to, God forbid, embarrass someone publicly. And finally, the fellow gives him one last push and walks away. And he sees the shamus walks away. He pulls his head out of the fire, quickly extinguishes the little part of his beard that was lost, and snuck out the back door and headed home. And he came back to shul an hour or so later for shachris. And everyone said, Rebbe, what happened to your beard? An accident happened at home. I had a little accident in the house. Part of my beard was destroyed in the accident. He left it at that. Years later, after it was already the Mashkiach Ruchani in the yeshiva, in Baranovich, in Rav Elchanan's yeshiva, one of the family members told this story to highlight his sensitivity. But literally, it was Mekayim this Mayim Rechazal. Better for a person to fall into a fiery oven than to, God forbid, embarrass another person. Such unbelievable sensitivity. The Satmar Rebbe one time, they were laning. They had the Torah out on the Bima, and they were laning. And in the middle of laning, all of a sudden, the Baal Kore stopped, And he started pointing to one of the letters. So they called the Satmar Rebbe up, the Satmar Rebbe, Rav Yolish, the Divrei Yolel, Rav Yolel Satmar, came up to the Bima. And he's looking at the Sefer Torah, and he says, the Baal Kori says, apostle, missing a letter. So Rav Yolish goes, and he takes out some Sfarim, he goes to the He's looking and he's flipping, and he's thinking, and he looks back at the letter, he's adjusting his glasses, he's looking, trying to be mavar the halacha. And finally he says, yeah, I think there might be a problem. It's probably better to take another Sefer Torah. And they take out another Sefer Torah, and they finish the laning. So afterwards, one of the Gabayim said to the Divrei Yol, to Rav Yolish of Satmar, he said, Rebbe, it was very clear that it was puzzle. You stood there, you're hemming and hawing, you're looking in the swan, you're pulling out the poskim, and you're looking carefully at the Sefer Torah. It was very clear. Any little child could tell you that the Sefer Torah was missing a letter, or the letter was written completely improperly. It wasn't even a question. And the Divrei Yol, with unbelievable sensitivity, said, and did you not notice that the sofer who wrote the Torah was in the audience? Did you not pay attention? Did you not realize that he was there? Do you know how bad he's going to feel if there's such an obvious mistake in his Torah? The Satmar Rebbe said, so people think, I don't know the halacha. I'd rather fall into the furnace. And other people say, Rebbe doesn't know the halacha. He's so busy looking at the svarim. He doesn't know a simple halacha. The Ragachev Ergon, when he used to test people for smicha, he would test them in the laws of Hilchos Kriyas HaTorah. Because he said, any other halacha, usually you have time to look it up. He said, but Kriyas HaTorah, you got to know the halacha right on the spot. You got to know what to do. So he would test people in Hilchos Kriyas HaTorah. So the Satmar Rebbe made a fool of himself, as if he didn't know the halacha, but not to embarrass the sofer, with unbelievable sensitivity. So let's talk in halacha for a few minutes, okay? Let's try to understand, again, what do chazal mean? Is it really, it's equated with murder? It's better to get involved with Gilei Arayos than to embarrass someone. It's Yarag Val Yavar, you should die better than to embarrass someone. Is this literal? Is this exaggerated? We need to understand. So it's amazing. If you look in the back of the Gemara, in Maseches Bava Metzia, in the commentary of the Rif, Rav Yitzchak Alfasi, lived about 1,000 years ago. And like I always tell my students in YU, I think that's so crazy that we're still talking about the Rif 1,000 years later in Teaneck, New Jersey. I think that's a crazy thing. It's an unbelievable thing about Torah. 1,000 years later, we're talking about a Jew who was born in Algeria and spent most of his life in Fez, Morocco. That's why his name is Alfasi. Alfasi in Arabic, right? Alfasi means from Fez. Alfasi from Fez. He was from Fez, Morocco. So the Rif, in the back of the Gemara, where he records the halachic synopsis of the Gemara, he writes, he quotes this line. He doesn't quote the first part about David HaMelech and the Gilei Aras, but he quotes the second part. Better to fall into a fiery furnace than to embarrass someone publicly. The Rif doesn't usually quote those Gemaras that are more story-like. The Rif is giving you the bottom line of the Gemara. Which makes it sound like the Rif thinks, Rav Yitzchak Alfasi, one of the three pillars upon which the Shulchan Aruch is built, that practical Jewish law is built, apparently the Rif thinks that maybe the statement is not exaggerated at all. And that embarrassing another human being is so bad, is so destructive, is so emotionally destructive to that person, that better to fall into a fiery furnace than to harm that person. But let's ask another question. And this will lead perhaps to, again, another conclusion that we have to take it seriously. How many averos does a Jew have to die for? We usually think, how many averos does a person have to die for? The big three. Right? What are the big three? Avodah Zarah. Someone says, bow to this idol, worship this Avodah Zarah, or I'm going to kill you, you have to die. Right? Commit this act of arayos, gilei arayos, or you're going to die, you have to die. Kill this other person, shvichas davim, you have to be prepared to die than to kill someone else. So if it's really true that you also have to give your life not to embarrass someone else, so why is that not on the list? There should be four things on the list. Right? Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, Shvichas Damim, and embarrassing people. Why is the fourth one not on the list? Tosfos and Maseches Sota and Daf Yud asked this question. And Tosfos' conclusion is that it's not on the list because embarrassing someone in public is not explicit in the Torah. Now the truth is the source is the story with Tamar, but it's not explicit in the Torah. It's not as clear as Lo Sirtzach, don't murder, in this week's Parsha. Right? Lo Sinaf, don't commit acts of Arayos. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Am Hashem your God. Those are very clear in the Torah. So what does Tosfos imply? Tosfos is implying that even though it's not officially on the list because of a technicality, because it's not so clear in the Torah, but Tosfos doesn't say, no, it's not on the list because it's not meant to be taken literally. Apparently Tosfos felt that it was meant to be taken literally. For a technical reason, it's not on our list of the big three. It's not called the big four. For a technical reason, because it's not explicit in the Torah. But it's just as serious as the other three. It's not, Chazal were not joking. They meant it very seriously when they said a person needs to give his life rather than to embarrass someone publicly. Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shaarei Tshuva seems to agree as well. Unbelievable that anyone would take this Gemara literally is unbelievable to me. But obviously, not surprisingly, there are some Rishonim who felt that it's not meant to be taken literally. It's not really a halacha. It's very strong advice that we should understand the seriousness of, God forbid, embarrassing another person. Where does the Rambam stand on this? Can't learn halacha without looking at the Rambam. What does Maimonides say? So you open up the Rambam and you start to look to see what he says. He doesn't say.
He doesn't comment. Some believe that he doesn't comment, and that means that he agrees that it is literal. It's hard to understand how that could be, right? But others assume more simply that if the Rambam didn't mention it, the Rambam probably thought that, again, this was good advice from Chazal, but not something necessarily to be taken literally. Okay? But again, there's a range of opinions, and there are many Rishonim, very big hitters, from the Rif to Tosfos to Rabbeinu Yonah, right, who say that it's meant to be taken literally. The Meiri says very clearly not. The Rambam doesn't mention it. The Pnei Yoshua, interestingly enough, in Maseches Bava Metzia discusses maybe it's optional or maybe it's obligatory. Right? Meaning even if the Gemara is not saying you have to do it, maybe the Gemara is saying if you're a big tzaddik, you should do it. Which is an interesting thing. It's a big machlokas in general. Are you allowed to... Let's say someone says, eat a cheeseburger, I'm going to kill you. Let's say you just feel I can't bring myself to eat a cheeseburger. Are you allowed to let yourself die for any mitzvah? And you just have to let yourself die for the big three? That's the opinion of Tosfos. Rambam holds no. The Rambam holds you're only allowed to die for the big three, and you're not allowed to die for anything else. If someone says, eat a cheeseburger, I'm going to kill you, your obligation is to eat the cheeseburger. V'chai b'hem, you need to live. Okay? But it's unbelievable to see that there are some Rishonim who take this very, very seriously, and it's not a joke in halacha. Okay? You're not going to find clearly stated in the Shulchan Aruch. Again, it's not in the Shulchan Aruch. The Rambam is silent on it, but the Rif talks about it, and the Rif assumes... Again, we assume that the Rif meant it very seriously. And again, some other very big Gedolei Rishonim take it so seriously to the point that when Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach penned a tshuva about this topic, he said the only one who says that it's not literal is the Meiri. There are others, the Sefer HaChinuch, Rav Yehuda HaChassid, right? But the majority, perhaps the majority view amongst the Rishonim, is that this is the real deal. This is meant to be taken literally. And that's an unbelievably scary and powerful idea to even begin to think about. One of the other big questions... Yeah, please. Okay, yeah, that's a big question there. What exactly was happening there? Was it about a Zara? That's a big question. There's a Tosfos in Pesachim that talks about what exactly was going on there. It's an interesting question. But one of the other questions we have to think about is if you look carefully, the Gemara always said, Hamal ben Pnei Chavero be Rabin. Embarrassing someone publicly. Is it only limited to publicly? And what's considered publicly? Right? Is publicly a minion? Men, women, three people, a mezumen? How does it work? So it's interesting. If you look again in the different halachic authorities, and I'm not going to quote so many right now, but if you look again, the Gemara seems to use the phrase rabim, embarrassing someone publicly. And the definition of rabim, some assume that it means 10, the way that we normally say a minion, a tzibur. Others say that it would be enough for 3 in this context, and there are plenty who say that way. And there was a great posik in B'nai Brak, Rav Zilber. So Rav Zilber writes in his Shalos and Tshuvos Oz Nidburu, he says an amazing thing. He says, if we assume that it's 3, you know what 3 means? 3 means the perpetrator, the victim, and just one witness. That means if you say something not nice to someone else and embarrass them, and there's one person watching, according to that opinion, that you only need 3 people, 3 includes the people who are involved. The victim, the perpetrator. The way the Gemara says in Maseches Erechin, when you speak Lashon Hara about someone, it kills 3 people. The one who said it, the one who heard it, and the one who was spoken about. You only need 3 to be able to be in violation of Malbim Pnei Chavero Barabim. And again, if you look at the Rambam in this regard, the Prima Gadim says, perhaps you can see from the Rambam pretty clearly, that the Rambam holds that even embarrassing someone not Barabim is just as bad. The Rambam says it's forbidden to embarrass your fellow Jew, and then the Rambam says, and it's even more severe to do so in public. So clearly, again, even if we're going to say that the full extent of the law is not as bad if you embarrass someone privately, but again, it's very clear in Halacha that even embarrassing a person privately is a very, very big deal. So now let's talk on the positive side. Let's talk about a person who holds back, who's in a position to embarrass someone, right? And makes a personal sacrifice in order to not embarrass someone else. If Chazal speaks so negatively, so severely, such a heavy hand is dealt to a person who speaks badly and embarrasses someone else in public. So you can imagine, as we have a statement in Chazal, schar meruba, right? Midah tova meruba. That the schar for the midah tova is meruba. So if you do the right thing, if there's such a heavy penalty for the wrong thing, there's even that much more of a reward for doing the right thing. So let's talk about the right thing. Who did the right thing? Again, Tamar did the right thing. And when Tamar does the right thing, things work out for her in the end. To such a degree that she becomes the great-great-great-grandmother of David HaMelech, Mashiach comes from Tamar. For a woman who put her neck out on the line, ready to jump into a fiery furnace to be killed, rather than to embarrass someone else. It's unbelievable. And there are countless stories of people throughout history who made that sacrifice, who chose to take the personal shame and embarrassment, even if they were justified to respond in a particular way, but to not embarrass someone else, they went above and beyond, and they were rewarded in a remarkable way. I'll tell you one amazing story. Unbelievable story. In the olden days,
before there was regular communication and even regular modes of travel, very often shidduchim, particularly in the Hasidic world, were arranged through sending letters. The chassan and kala would meet at the chuppah. Parents would work it out. Letters would go back and forth. Sounds pretty wild to me, but that's how they did it. And they meet up at the chuppah. So there was a family that was sending letters back and forth. This shidduch was arranged. The chassan and kala. The kala came to the chassan. Apparently, the wedding was going to be in the chassan's town. And when the kala arrives, and it's hard for me to say such words, right? But the mother of the chassan, Mrs. Weiss, immediately said, Mrs. Weiss said, the shidduch's off. Nekach tos. We were lied to. They told us certain things about the kala, and it's simply not true. The kala, the sefer said, she was a very ugly person. They told her, again, obviously looks are not the essence of a good marriage, right? But whatever they told them about the kala, none of it was true. And now they're standing at the chuppah. So the mother of the chassan says, it's off. There's no obligation to marry this girl. They lied to us. She's not for you. And the young man, the young chassan-to-be, Yosef Yehuda Weiss, said to his mother, I'm not embarrassing this girl. I would rather marry her, even though I'm also a little disappointed. This wasn't what we had arranged, but I'm going to go through with it to spare this girl from embarrassment. The humiliation, the mortification that she would feel to have the chuppah called off right now, he said, there's no way I'm going to do that to this woman. And they got married. And they had one child. His name was Yitzchak Yaakov. Yitzchak Yaakov Weiss. And then the mother, a short while after, became sick and passed away. The father, with his young baby boy, wanted to move on with his life, and he got remarried. And with his second wife, he was struggling to have children. For years and years and years. They had this one child from his first wife. And years, they were waiting to have children. Nothing. Finally, he went to doctors, and the doctor said to him, you can't have children. They did tests on him. You're sterile. You can't have children. He said, what do you mean I can't have children? I have a child. I have a son. What do you mean I can't have children? I once had a child. I have my son. They said, it's not possible. How could you have a son? Medically, it doesn't make any sense that you could have a son. He said, I'm telling you, this is my son from my first wife. I don't know. Maybe something changed. And he never had kids from his second wife. The doctors never could understand how that first child was born. But Yosef Yehuda Weiss understood very well how his son, Yitzchak Yaakov Weiss, was born. The mesiras nefesh that he had to marry that woman, to not embarrass her. Even though, again, al pi halacha, he could have walked away from that chuppah. He was blessed with a child. Yitzchak Yaakov Weiss. Anyone recognize that name? Rav Yitzchak Yaakov Weiss, the Minchas Yitzchak, was an unbelievably big posik. 10 volumes of Shalos and Tshuvos, a dayan, unbelievable Torah personality whose Shalos and Tshuvos have left their mark on halachic practices in the world today. And because he was willing to marry that young lady, and not, God forbid, to embarrass her, HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded him with such a child, passed away in 1989, the Minchas Yitzchak, who would light up the world with his Torah. Unbelievable. The reward for a person who goes above and beyond. One of the most puzzling Mishnayos in Shas is the Mishnah at the end of Maseches Gittin that talks about what are the grounds for divorce. What is an appropriate reason for a man to divorce his wife? And the Mishnah says such strange things. The Torah says, Ervas Davar. If there's something illicit in the marriage, that's grounds to call it off. But you know what the Mishnah says? The Mishnah says, according to one opinion, even if he finds someone who he thinks is prettier, he can divorce his wife. That's horrible. How could the Torah say such a thing? If he doesn't like the way that she cooks, she burns the food, grounds for divorce. That's what the Mishnah says. It's a very puzzling Mishnah. I think we once gave an explanation from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. The Emissary Yaakov in Kiseitze has a very beautiful explanation to explain why that should be. I'll tell you very quickly. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says, because if a man can't look at his wife and think that she's the most beautiful woman in the world, and that her food is the most delicious food in the world, even if it's not that good, then something's off with the marriage. It's not that the burnt toast is grounds for divorce. The fact that he doesn't appreciate the effort that his wife made for him, something's off here. And the Torah already recognizes that something's unraveling in the relationship. It's not that, God forbid, the Torah thinks that it's an appropriate reason to divorce your spouse because of a failure to produce the proper dish. But the Yisa Bracha, the Majitzer Rebbe, in Parshas Kiseitze, which I heard from my brother in Eretz Yisrael, had a baby boy this week, Mazel Tov, he once shared with me a beautiful, beautiful insight from the Majitzer Rebbe, the Yisa Bracha, Parshas Kiseitze, Mazel Tov to my father. The Yisa Bracha says, when Beis Hillel says that you're allowed to divorce your wife, Beis Hillel of all people, Shitas Beis Hillel, Beis Hillel is the one who's supposed to be nice, Beis Shammai is always so tough. Beis Hillel says you can divorce your wife for burning the food. It seems to be so insensitive. But the Majid Rebbe said, no, it's so sensitive. You know why he's really divorcing his wife? Because what the Torah said, Ervas Davar. There was something strange that was going on with her. But he doesn't want people to find out that they got divorced because of something strange that was going on the side in the relationship. Do you know what he tells people? We're getting divorced because she's not a good cook. He's going to look like the jerk. He's going to be the one who takes the embarrassment. But what unbelievable mesiras nefesh for his wife, who he's divorced him, who cheated on him, who wasn't loyal to him. Unbelievable sensitivity, again, to not embarrass someone else. We've all been on the negative side of the sugya. We've all been, I imagine. I hope not, but I can imagine most of us, at some point in our life, we're embarrassed by someone. A friend, a teacher, a business partner, a spouse. We've all been on the receiving end. And it's important for us to realize that in those moments when we are on the receiving end, to be able to makabel it in the right way. Because the truth is, the Sfarim say that when a person is embarrassed, no one wants it. And the person who did it to you, he's got a lot to answer for, as we learned tonight. But when you're embarrassed by someone else, and you receive it as, you know what, this is whatever I deserve, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for whatever reason, allowed this to happen to me, the person's going to have to answer it. He has free will. He chose to embarrass you. But if you receive it in the right way, the Sfarim say it's an unbelievable kapara for a person. To be embarrassed, especially publicly, is an unbelievable kapara. It's like a person died. There are certain averos that can only be removed with death, the Gemara says. The Mishnah at the end of Maseches Yoma discusses. So when you get embarrassed publicly, it's as if someone killed you. So you're born again. Your mom is a newborn baby, free of sin. No one again wants to be embarrassed. But when it happens to us, when life happens to send that type of shame our way, we need to makabel it in the right way. To say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know what? I know this cleans the slate. Unbelievable Chassam Sofer a few weeks ago, Parshas Bo. When Moshe and Aaron are going to Paro, back and forth with Paro, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them, Rashi explains, Hashem says, make sure you show kavod to Paro. Be respectful to Paro. Paro Melech Mitzrayim, who denies HaKadosh Baruch Hu has gone through 10 makos. Make sure you have kavod to Paro. Right? Don't laugh in his face the last time you walk out. Bow down to Paro. Show respect to Paro. Talk nicely to Paro. Unbelievable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands that Moshe and Aaron show respect to Paro. What's the pshat? Paro deserves kavod? So the pasha pshat is, yes, he's still a melech, and a person who has a malchus, even if he's a rasha, still has to be treated with a modicum of kavod. But the Chassam Sofer says an amazing thing. The Chassam Sofer says, you know why Moshe was being told, and Aaron were being told, not to slap Paro in the face that one last time, not to stick it to him one last time? You know why they're being told not to embarrass Paro publicly in front of his servants one last time? Because if Paro gets embarrassed, what's going to happen? All of his averus are going to be erased. This Russia doesn't deserve a free pass. If Paro gets disgraced by Moshe and Aaron, then Paro is going to be, all of a sudden, he's going to be clean the slate. Hashem says, no, Paro doesn't deserve such a way out. You show Paro respect till the end to make sure that Paro gets to watch his armies drown, B'kriyas Yamsuf. That Paro and his people, they get what they deserve. When a person's on the receiving end of shame, it takes you to a very high level. Gemara Bava Basra in Daf Tes says, greater is the person who causes someone to give tzedakah than the person who actually gave the tzedakah. The person who got someone else to give $1,000 is better than the person who himself gave $1,000. Unbelievable. Why? The Yavitz explained, because when you go to someone else asking them for tzedakah, it's much more embarrassing. If you have the money and you decide to make that donation, it's not embarrassing at all. You get a plaque on the wall. But if you're going around trying to bother people, say, oh, can you donate to this cause? Sometimes it's very embarrassing. People slam the door in your face. So says the Gemara in Brachos, in Bava Basra, I'm sorry, in Daf Tes, Gadol Hamasa Yoser Min Haosa. Greater is the one who gets someone else to do, who embarrasses himself, than the person who gives the money, where it's not nearly as embarrassing. I'll end with one final story, and then for those who want to daven Maariv, we'll daven Maariv. In 1948 in Yerushalayim, obviously it was a very critical time in Jewish history. And there was many people under attack. There were people who were hiding in bunkers and bomb shelters. And it happens to be there was a great tzaddik in Yerushalayim at the time, of Gedalia Moshe of Shvil, who has found himself in one of these bunkers, along with a group of people who were hiding, trying to survive various bombings and attacks. There was an elderly woman there, a mentally ill woman, who was saying really crazy stuff. She was pointing to different people and saying all sorts of things about them, embarrassing things, and the crazy part was it was true what she was saying. She was really good at, you know, saying the right thing. And it was a big bizarre, and everyone's sitting there, living in these tight corners, and she's constantly pointing out everyone's faults. And she was right, and it was embarrassing. So they finally said to her, Gedalia Moshe, they said, we got to throw her out. Let's wait till there's a quiet moment, and we'll send her to a different bombshell. We don't need her here. This lady, she's mentally ill. Why should we keep her here? She's embarrassing everyone. So Gedalia Moshe said, maybe I could convince you by sharing with you a story about my father. His father was Rav Shlomka Shviler, as he was known. And he told the following story about his father. He said, at one point, my sister, my father's daughter, was very sick, deliriously sick, crazy high fever. And my father was desperate to find a way to cure her. Nothing was working. It was mamish sakonis nefashos, she was at the end. All of a sudden, my father puts on his coat, puts on his hat, and he walks outside. My mother says, where are you going? He says, I need to go collect some bizyonos. It's the only way we're going to save our daughter. I need to be disgraced. So he said, I'm going out, and I'm going to go to people who owe a lot of money to the yeshiva, and I know they're not going to pay, and they're going to slam the door in my face, but I have to go try. So he goes out, and he's knocking door to door, and people are slamming the door in his face. Terrible bizyonos. He comes back. He comes back to the house, and his daughter's doing a lot better. The fever broke. All of a sudden, the miraculous recovery. Unbelievable. Rav Gedalia Moshe said, at a point later, a couple years later, my sister got sick again. And my father went out once again to collect bizyonos to try to save my sister. And this time he came back and he said, I couldn't find anyone to shame me. I couldn't find anyone to embarrass me. And he said, Rav Gedalia Moshe said, and my sister passed away. The first time my father was able to save her by taking that embarrassment. The second time, unfortunately, my sister lost her life. So you tell me, 1948, sitting in this bomb shelter, do you want to throw this mentally ill woman out of the bomb shelter? Halachically, maybe we could do it. But don't you realize that sitting here, hearing her taunts and ridicules and all sorts of disgraceful comments, don't you realize that might save our life? And needless to say, they decided to keep her in the bomb shelter. So Mirtz Hashem, we should try to be people who are so sensitive on the positive side of things, to be so careful not to actively harm anyone, to shame anyone, to disgrace anyone. It's mamish borderline category, maybe not borderline, maybe really in the category of Gilui Araya, Shfichas Dam, Avodah Zara. When we're on the receiving end, to make sure that we receive it in the right way. Right? When we're in situations where we can sometimes, again, like the Satmar Rebbe with the sofer, and the tzaddikim who again embarrass themselves to spare someone else and receives unbelievable reward for it. And I'll end with just a comment to Hashem. I'll say something to Hashem. Barabim. Not to embarrass Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, but I want to say something Barabim to HaKadosh Baruch. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya, in Perek Mem Tes. It says, V'yadata ki ani Hashem, asher lo yevoshu kovai. You'll know that I'm Hashem, and those who long for me won't be embarrassed. Those who long for me won't be embarrassed. Says the Mitzudas David, in his commentary on Yeshaya, because when a person longs for something for a long time and it doesn't happen, it's very embarrassing. A person keeps saying something's going to happen and it never happens. So his friends say, oh, you promised, you said for so long, this is going to happen already. It never happened. It's very embarrassing. So I say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not chashon to embarrass Hashem, but to remind Hashem that he keeps the Torah, as the Talmud Yerushalmi says. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to be sensitive not to embarrass others. Hashem needs to be sensitive not to embarrass us. And we've been waiting a long time for Mashiach. And therefore, if Mashiach doesn't come, lo yevoshu kovai, we're going to be embarrassed. And I don't think HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to embarrass us. So Mirtz Hashem, as we try to be sensitive in this inyan, Mirtz Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be sensitive to us, and we won't share the embarrassment of waiting for Mashiach, but we'll be zocha Mirtz Hashem to Mashiach from here, b'yamin, amen. Good Shabbos.